Our reading this evening is going to be Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. And just as we began a new series this morning, we're going to begin a new series this evening as well in the 23rd Psalm. And so we're going to spend 6 weeks or so studying this great, well-known and well-loved Psalm of our Lord. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And may God bless to us this his holy word of truth. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege of being able to gather with your believing saints on this, your own Lord's Day, being able to fellowship with one another in your own house of praise, being able to read and sit under the proclamation of your holy word, that we might be fed from on high. We come to you this evening as those who recognize and confess how greatly in need we are of that continual feeding, and how much we depend on your ongoing grace in our lives, that we might walk with you in a close and obedient way, that we might be able to remain steadfast and loyal and joy-filled even in our moments of affliction in this difficult and evil world. And so we pray, O Lord, at this time, that you would meet with your people, that we would meet with you. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that you may be honored and glorified by all that is spoken, all that is considered in our minds, and that each soul would be blessed by your grace. And for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. One of the most prominent and one of the most helpful themes that we see all the way through our Bibles is of God as the shepherd of his flock and his people, Christian believers, as the sheep who belong to that shepherd. As early on as the book of Genesis, chapter 48, we read of Jacob when he was blessing his son Joseph, and he spoke of God as the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Later on in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 34 verse 31, the Lord speaks there of his people, the Israelites, through his prophet, saying, "And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God." David himself is described in Psalm 78 as the one who, as God's appointed king, as God's appointed ruler over his people Israel, was called to, quote, shepherd Jacob, God's people, Israel, his inheritance. And then in Psalm 80, the psalmist actually addresses God in the very first verse of that psalm by saying, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. And so, although it is the case that this great, well-known, glorious psalm that we're studying together tonight and in the weeks ahead, although it is the case that this is probably what most of us would automatically think about when we consider this great theme or metaphor for God and his people, at the same time, it is important for us to recognize that it's not an isolated or abstract or accidental description. Instead, this is actually one of the major images which God himself has intentionally placed within the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, so as to help us as his people to understand something more of who he is and what he is like and all that he does for we who are the sheep of his pasture. The second thing to say about this imagery, this theme, this metaphor at the outset is that although it is right to think of the entire Godhead, the triune God, as the shepherd of his sheep, it's right to, in other words, apply this thinking to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet at the same time, the one who ultimately fulfills all that is spoken of in this psalm, and everything that is ever intended by this imagery, is of course the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that David uses here in verse 1 the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd, he says. And of course we know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who ultimately fulfills that gracious covenant of redemption on behalf of God's people. And this is why when we then come into the New Testament, we read there of Jesus coming into the world, teaching his people, and he turns to his people one day, and he takes up this very same theme. And he simply says in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. As if to say, everything that can rightly be considered and thought about concerning God as the shepherd of his sheep, all of that finds its supreme and ultimate meaning in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so with those just very brief introductory comments in mind, what I want us to do this evening is we're going to take just verse 1 as our text, and we're going to think together about why God has decided to describe himself in this way. Of all the possible metaphors, of all the possible descriptions or analogies that God could have used, why has he specifically chosen to reveal himself as the shepherd of his sheep? Four things that we need to have in our minds when we think of the Lord, our shepherd. First, the shepherd's knowledge of his sheep. Second, the shepherd's care and protection of his sheep. Third, the shepherd's leading of his sheep. And fourth, the shepherd who gives his sheep life itself. First of all, to say the Lord is my shepherd is to speak of a God who knows his sheep. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Now, there's really two implications of this statement where Jesus says, I know them. I know my sheep. In the immediate context of this text, he's most likely to be saying, I know my sheep from those who are not my sheep, because my sheep are those who follow me. They hear my voice, therefore they live according to my commands. We're going to come back to that particular understanding of these words a little bit later on. But then at the same time, there is a deeper dimension, we might say, to this knowledge that the shepherd has of his sheep. And it has to do with our salvation itself. In that great text, what is known as the golden chain of salvation, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now remember, when it speaks there of God's foreknowing, his foreknowledge, it's not just speaking there of his knowledge in the sense that he knew in advance who would one day turn to him by faith. But it's really speaking of God's prior initiative. The fact that he knew us in advance in a personal and redemptive kind of way. That just as the shepherd of sheep wouldn't just suddenly find himself looking after some sort of random flock, you know, sheep that he just happened to stumble upon while he was out walking on the moors one day. So in the same way, the flock of God himself has been carefully selected and then brought personally by him into his fold. To speak of the Lord as our shepherd is to speak of one who has taken the initiative with our lives. He has known us in the sense of having set his loving affection upon us even before we even knew that we were lost, that we were apart from the shepherd. And of course, one of the greatest illustrations of this truth surely comes to us in the parable of the lost sheep itself in Luke chapter 15. You just think about what is said in that parable, in that story. Clearly there was an immediate context. Jesus was in a sense rebuking the Pharisees, who were in many ways like the 99 sheep that were safe. They couldn't have cared less about the one Gentile who was lost. But then in that story, who is the one who is not only acutely aware of the one sheep that was lost, but then who takes the initiative by scouring the hills until he has that sheep back and safe in the fold? Well, it's the shepherd, isn't it? It's the shepherd, the good shepherd, who knows his sheep. And so for us to speak of the Lord as our shepherd is to speak of a God who has first of all known us in the greatest and most profound sense of that expression. He is not only familiar with all of our ways and with all of our needs during this lifetime, but he is the one whose foreknowledge of us, whose prior initiative towards us is the very reason that we belong to his flock in the first place. The shepherd who knows his sheep. The second thing it means to speak of the Lord in this way is to speak of a shepherd who cares for, who preserves his sheep. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, Remember that great chapter. In many ways, it's like a turning point in that great book of Isaiah. It's a chapter which foretells and prophesies concerning the coming of the Messiah in the generations ahead. And it says of Jesus Christ himself there in that chapter, it says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. Isn't that a wonderful picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is on behalf of those who love him? It is the picture of a Lord and a shepherd who not only foreknows his people and therefore gathers his people to himself and to his flock because of that foreordained plan of covenant redemption, but who then cares for and who protects his sheep throughout all the days of our lives. Now, as we think about that care and that protection, there's two things I want to say about how that protection, how that care actually manifests itself in our lives. The first thing to say is that this does not mean that we will always be protected by the shepherd from every single danger, from every potential harm that could come our way in this lifetime. If we think that God's shepherd-like protection over our lives means that, then our faith is going to be dealt with a terrible blow when we get diagnosed with some nasty illness, or on the day when we have a car accident. We're going to have a great deal of trouble reconciling that belief with the fact that millions of Christians have been executed for their faith over the past 2,000 years. It cannot mean that. So what do we mean ultimately by this care and this protection? Well, the first thing and the most important thing we mean is that God will not only provide us with everything we need in this lifetime in order to fulfill his will and purposes for our lives, but he will also carry and he will keep our very souls safe in his arms for salvation at the last day. It's very interesting, actually, that in the very same context where Jesus speaks about himself as the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, he goes on there to say in that same context, that same chapter, John 10, verse 28, I give them, that is his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. In other words, whereas sheep, particularly in those days, would have quite easily and quite readily been stolen by bandits or ravaged by vicious wolves who would have come under the cover of darkness in the night time, it's as if Jesus is saying, well, that will never happen to the souls of my true believing people. That cannot happen to my sheep. They will never be stolen from my grasp or snatched away from my safekeeping during the night. Why? Because I am the good shepherd who keeps his sheep right to the end for that day of salvation. But then the question is, well, how does this shepherd preserve his sheep? How does he keep our very souls? How is he keeping your soul this night? What is the means that he uses in order to do this great thing? And the answer to that question is that he preserves our souls, or he keeps us to the end, by feeding our souls, by spiritually renewing and refreshing our souls throughout the course of our lives. What is very pertinent in all of this is that actually the word for shepherd there in the Hebrew is actually a participle of the verb that means to feed. Actually, that verse that we read earlier from Genesis 48, verse 15, if you read that same verse in the King James Version, rather than the ESV, instead of the God who has been my shepherd all my life, what it actually says in the King James is the God which fed me all my life until this day. And so the point is that just as the central task of any shepherd in caring for and preserving and keeping his sheep is to feed those sheep, it is to make sure that they are nourished and healthy and strong. So in the same way, the good shepherd not only promises to keep his sheep to the end, but he does so by feeding our souls through the ordinary means of his grace. He refreshes our lives through the gift of prayer. He strengthens our souls through the solid meat of his word. And he sanctifies our very being in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion. Friends, do you see that this keeping and this protecting, this caring, this preserving of our souls to the end, it's never just some automated process. It's never just some sort of pie in the sky, distant theory, or even distant promise. Instead, it is a promise which is grounded and delivered in a particular way. And that way is the shepherd's ongoing nourishment of his people through the means of his grace, whereby he renews our minds, he is feeding our faith, and he is sanctifying our souls. The third thing it means to speak of God in this way is that he is also then the shepherd who leads and who guides his sheep. Jesus said again in John 10, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then later in verse 28, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now Jesus is not saying here that his sheep are those who listen to some sort of voice in their heads, or that we should listen out for him speaking audibly to us from the sky. What he's saying is that his sheep are marked out and identified by the fact that our steps in life are ordered by a close adherence to the word which he has already spoken and which has now been inscripturated for us in the pages of our Bibles. In other words, the God who is our shepherd has this great and serious desire to lead his sheep in the narrow path of righteousness. Why? For his own namesake. And the way that he does this great thing, the way that he leads us forth, the way that we are able to hear his voice, is by his illumination upon our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit, such that we can acknowledge and recognize his truth. And then in the way that he then grants to us, again by the work of the Holy Spirit, this newfound desire and this reoriented will, such that we are willing, such that we are wanting to walk in accordance with his commandments. And friends, this is actually a very serious point in our own day, because we live at a time when, quite frankly, there are many professing Christians who are often led, it seems, in their decision making. Even sometimes they are led in terms of what they believe to be true, simply on the basis of their own subjective imaginations. People who say things like, well, I just feel that God is telling me this. I just feel that God is asking me to do that. But often there is no recognition of the need to test the spirits. Often there is no humble sense of accountability to the church to ask the question, but what do others say? Godly, mature people, what is objectively true in relation to my circumstances? Often there is no serious checking to see whether that which they imagine to be true actually lines up with what God has set down once for all in his inerrant word. But what does Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice. And the way that we hear that voice, the mark of one who is being guided by that voice, is not the one who makes a big show about their own subjective, apparent spiritual experience, but rather it is the one who simply lives with a humble and quiet submission to the word of Christ itself. Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So first we have a shepherd who has this perfect and saving knowledge of his sheep. Second, a shepherd who cares for, who preserves, who protects his sheep to the end. Third, the shepherd who goes ahead of his sheep and who leads and guides his sheep in paths of righteousness by his word for his own name's sake. And fourth, to speak of the Lord as our shepherd is to know him as the one who gave his life for the life of his sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I don't know if you remember, but a while back we went through this psalm actually with the children during our morning services. We did a series of children's talks on this very psalm. And one of the things I remember saying to the young ones was that if you know anything at all about farming, if you know anything at all about what it is to be the shepherd of sheep, you'll know that it is a very long way away from being a 9-to-5 job. Being a shepherd is an all-encompassing sort of thing. It's the kind of work that requires absolute dedication and self-sacrifice. In other words, it's the kind of work that a man would have to absolutely and unconditionally give him his whole self to, without holding anything back. Well, friends, isn't this precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on behalf of his sheep? First of all, by condescending to this earth from the glory of heaven in such humility. Secondly, in the way that he embraced and was willing to endure all the pains and the trials, the miseries, the toils, the evils which came to him throughout the course of his life. And yet even more than these things, in the way that he then gave of himself unto death, even death on a cross. And why? Why did he do all of this? Why did he give himself to this task? For the sake of his sheep. For the sake of his flock. You see, friends, the most amazing thing about this analogy or this metaphor, this way of describing the Lord who is our God, is not actually just the fact that he is a good and that he is a faithful shepherd throughout the course of our lives. The most amazing thing of all is that if you think about what the Bible teaches us, this same eternal shepherd actually humbled himself in such a way that he actually traded places with the sheep. So that instead of the flock being slaughtered, he himself was slaughtered on our behalf. I mean, isn't that what Isaiah is saying in that great chapter that's so well known and loved by each one of us, Isaiah 53, he says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." That's the picture of you, my friend. You have gone astray. Every single one of us. "We have turned," it says, "every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Then he says this, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Do you see that the most overwhelming and glorious truth of this entire imagery of Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our shepherd, is not just in consideration of him as leading and guiding and caring for the sheep. The greatest wonder is that this shepherd actually became the sacrificial lamb. Why? So that by his sacrifice, by his blood on the altar of that cross, we could then be part of his flock, and then in him, through him, by him, we could then have this beautiful future of laying down in the green pastures of his glorious kingdom for all of eternity. You think to yourself, no wonder David concludes this verse by simply saying, "I shall not want." It's as if he's saying, to have this Lord as my shepherd, to know him in the person of his Son, as the one who has set his saving love and affection upon me, as the one who cares for and preserves me to the end, as the one who leads me always according to righteousness and truth, and who even laid down his life for the forgiveness of my sins and the restoration of my soul. He's saying, to know this shepherd, this Lord, this Savior, is to have everything I will ever need in this world. It is to have a cup which is never empty, but overflowing. It is to have a life which is never dissatisfied, but contented in the truest and the deepest and most profound sense of what that really means. What a Lord He is. What a Savior we have, friends, in this Jesus Christ. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd who came to purchase your soul out of an eternal and divine love. He promises to never let you go. He is carrying you in His arms, even tonight, close to His bosom. I wonder, friends, if you're a little bit like me. You hear all of these things, you believe them to be true in your mind, but somehow you're also just so aware of how much you deprive yourself of this contentment, of this joy that seems to be expressed here by David, because of the many times in life that you make such a mess of things. The many days when you delight in something other than who He really is. Well, if that is the case, then the great thing about this Good Shepherd is that because of His steadfast loyalty and His faithfulness, because of His profound love for His sheep, when we do go astray, He is ready. He is eager. He is waiting for our return. The Good Shepherd who laid down His life for His sheep in the past is today the great High Priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who makes ongoing intercession for us, and who loves to see His beloved sheep returning to the fold. And of course, when we do return, how does He respond? Well, He says, "Rejoice with Me, for I have found My sheep that was lost." I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who do not need to. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let us pray. O Lord, our God in heaven, what a gracious shepherd and savior and friend You are. How we worship You this night. How we thank You for the wonder of Your saving love in our lives. How we rejoice that You are the one who took the initiative with us, knowing as we do that in our depraved condition, we would have never sought You for ourselves. Yet You are the one who left the 99 and who searched us out and found us out. Who brought us into the fold of Your people so that we can be here this evening as those who have been forgiven of our sins, as those who have been brought out of that lost state, as those who have had our eyes opened our hearts regenerated, as those who have been brought into union with Jesus Christ. Lord, we worship you this evening. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the faithfulness of your love, for the way in which you keep us, for the way in which you delight to feed us, to strengthen us, for the way in which you allow us to wake up each morning as those who still believe and who still belong. By your keeping power and your wonderful grace in our lives. Yet, Lord, we confess that there are so many times when we choose to delight in something else, when we do indeed rob ourselves of the joy, of the peace which is on offer to us and made possible in us through this same Good Shepherd. Would you forgive us this night, we pray. And Lord, we ask that you would seal these wonderful truths in each of our hearts and minds, that we might rejoice in you all the days of our lives. We ask, O Lord, that you would not only continue to lead us and guide us in that narrow path of righteousness and for your own name's sake in the days ahead, but that you would grant to us the grace that we might delight to follow where you will lead. And we ask all of this in your own precious and glorious name. Amen.